Well, good evening, everyone, and thanks so much for the invitation to come back to the college. It's lovely to be here. Thank you, John, for your very enthusiastic welcome to a fellow Englishman. I'm most grateful. I had a lovely journey over, actually. I was coming from Heathrow, and because of my slightly disabled right leg, I can occasionally pre-board, and it happened that there were a whole bunch of people who were challenged mobility-wise, including some from the Paralympics returning home. So I thought, here's a chance to be upgraded, and as I stepped in, I just said, I'm gold. And the whole cabin crew gave me a round of applause. It was fantastic. I think they were just humoring me. In fact, there are no such things as geriatric Paralympics, so sadly, I'm not a competitor. But it was a good journey, and thank you very much again for the welcome. Thank you, Edwin, also for the connection with Keswick and Port Stewart. That sounds great. Do support that if you can. And Keswick in England runs for 3 weeks. It attracts about 15,000 people. It's in July and August when the sun's always shining. And it's a lovely event if you'd like to join us for all ages over these 3 weeks. Well, it's a privilege for me to have the opportunity to speak in these few minutes as we come to a close this evening. And you'll see on screen, I've given a title to the passage which was read to us just a moment ago, Distraction and Devotion. Thinking about this very well-known passage in Luke 10. Some of you might remember the comedian Spike Milligan. Do you remember him? Slightly wacky comedian he was. And on one occasion, he was traveling on a train, and a fellow passenger recognized him and said, "Oh, Mr. Milligan, where are you from?" So he said, "London." And the other person replied, "Oh, which part?" To which he replied, "All of me." And it's a very good answer. For Christian believers, God wants all of me. He's not simply interested in our verbal profession of faith. He's not just interested in our training or our skills in Christian ministry, important though those are. He's not just interested in our preaching ability. He wants all of me. And he wants motivation and character and word and deed to be the same. And we know that matters. These days, consistency, integrity is critical to all leadership and especially, of course, to the authenticity of Christian service. Perhaps you've seen, the other day I saw a news report where the sound and the vision were out of sync by about 8 seconds. And you saw an animated face and you heard a soundtrack, but you could hardly make sense of it. You couldn't take it too seriously because of the lack of consistency. And so it is in Christian service. The credibility of our work is founded on our inner life resonating with our outer life. Our spiritual commitment clearly related then to our words, our character, our behavior. I love the remark. I was just recently with pastors in Indonesia as part of Langham Preaching, and a wife of one of the pastors who is involved in the Langham Preaching program came up to me and said she'd come because she wanted to learn more about the program. She said this, "Because as a result of my husband being part of the program, not only is he a better preacher, he's a much nicer person." And that was something of an encouragement, and it echoes what Edwin has already said about the purpose of a college such as this. It is to be integrated. It is to grow people in every dimension. Well, I want to begin, therefore, by drawing our attention just to one very simple proverb, which to some extent, I hope, might be a little motto for this coming academic year, especially for those of you who are starting. It's Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Now, this little section of Proverbs, as you might know, demonstrates that godly character is the integrating force that unites and directs the entire person. And this emphasis on the entire person is expressed in terms of the heart. Just a few quick comments about that. First of all, of course, in biblical language, the heart is not simply our emotions, but it also includes our convictions, our deepest thoughts, the whole of our inner moral and spiritual life. And second, the father here is encouraging his son to guard his heart. It's a word which implies protecting, caring for, watching over your innermost being, your heart, your whole person. And thirdly, the thing to notice about it is that there is some strength in the way in which this proverb is written. Above all else, guard your hearts. It matters more than anything else that we care for the state of our hearts, that we protect, we guard them. Some translations have it, keep your heart with all vigilance. In other words, we are to guard our heart with a greater commitment than we guard our bank account, or we guard our health, or we even guard our family. Above all else, guard your heart. And fourth, why is this such a priority? Well, the proverb says, you need to guard your heart because, as the verse continues, from it flow the springs of life. Everything else follows if you guard your heart. The image is of a fountain here, the outflow of springs of water, which impacts everything, our character, our behavior, our responses under pressure, and of course the spiritual force, the integrity of our spiritual service. So it couldn't be more important. Everything depends on guarding our hearts. It's not just the credibility and effectiveness of Christian ministry, it's the whole of life, our work, our motivations, our relationships, our hopes, our fears. Guard your heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, we come to this very simple story in Luke 10. It's all about that issue, about proper priorities, regaining our balance. And I've just selected three simple words to comment on. First of all is, of course, the word distraction. A former colleague of mine in IFES once came into our office and she said, I think the only thing holding me together is perpetual motion. And she meant by that that everything was moving rapidly. If she stopped, she would collapse. And I think most of us feel that. We all in our culture live under the stressful pressure of the immediate. Social commentators tell us now that we're bombarded by all kinds of distractions in our culture, that the idea of resting or of waiting or of listening, those things are becoming very difficult disciplines for people to exercise. And there's a new phrase actually that's come into the language introduced by a Microsoft researcher called Linda Stone. She calls it continuous partial attention. You know the experience, you're sitting typing on your laptop, and your daughter comes into the room for a conversation and your mobile phone rings at the same time. You're engaging in several conversations at once, but you're not really concentrating on any of them. Continuous partial attention. That's very, very common now in our culture and impacts us in all kinds of ways. Well, Luke begins in verse 38 by describing Jesus on a journey. And as he reaches a certain village, a woman called Martha welcomes him into her home. Now, we know she often gets a bad press when people talk about this little section, but she was a woman of faith. She was clearly a woman with a generous heart. But you'll notice verse 33, as he describes the way in which a woman named Martha opened her home. You know what it's like when you have visitors. You know how that can impact you. In fact, I have a friend who defines hospitality as the gift of making people feel at home when you wish they were. Well, Luke records in verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. The verb means to be pulled apart, to be dragged away. She was overstretched. She was overburdened. The only thing holding her together was perpetual motion. The NEB uses verse 41 as fretting and fussing about so many things. Now, when you feel like that, it's very easy to become irritable. In fact, she was not only over-anxious about her work, she was very irritable about other people. She saw Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and not only felt some resentment, but she told Jesus as much in verse 40. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And we can identify with that reaction. When we're under pressure, it's very easy to begin to evaluate other people. They aren't doing as much as I am. And in Martha's case, the problem seemed to be exacerbated by the fact that Jesus was doing nothing about it. He was even encouraging Mary to sit and listen to him. So instead of questioning her own priorities, she becomes sulky, perhaps even bitter in the way she criticizes her sister, and even towards the Lord, whom she was serving so energetically. So instead of grasping the opportunity of learning, of receiving from the presence of Christ in her home, she missed it through what some people call unbalanced zeal. This kind of distraction, of course, can affect all Christians, and especially those in Christian service, in leadership, in ministry, and I think also in preparation for ministry. And it's worth highlighting these if we are going to guard our hearts. For example, some people can be very easily distracted by work for the Lord. Henri Nouwen said something very interesting. He said, the main obstacle to love of for God can be service for God. His point is to highlight the subtle challenge of disciples who are committed to serve the Lord energetically. All of us face the tension in our lives where we have to determine what really matters, what are the priorities. For many Christians in service or in study, we face the challenge of constant opportunity. There is far more to do than we can possibly manage. We experience the constant pull of our work, the constant expectations upon us. We experience very often an unstructured working environment, which adds to the problem. It can lead, for some people, to a kind of burnout. And not only that, many of us have multiple jobs in our Christian service or in our work. We're spinning several plates. We've watched these Chinese jugglers across the stage starting one plate and then another on poles, frantically dashing between all of these different plates, which we have to sustain. The apostles in Acts 6 knew exactly that challenge, being distracted from the primary call of ministry of the word and prayer by many other duties. Then we can also be distracted by what I've called on the screen our internal script. Sometimes our own sense of self-worth is involved. We have to prove ourselves by constantly doing. Some of you may know the book by Eugene Pastor called Eugene Peterson called The Unbusy Pastor. And he gives an illustration of walking into a doctor's surgery and discovering that there's no one in the surgery at all. And he looks through the room to the doctor's part, and there is the doctor reading a book. And he imagines he can't possibly be a good doctor. By definition, a full diary is a measure of your worth. Keeping busy and busier and busier is part of this internal script for many people. And overwork or unrealistic expectations can very quickly lead to overtiredness and then to potential vulnerability. It very quickly pushes people out of tune spiritually. I've seen it in my life and in the lives of very many Christian workers. They find that if it's left too long without true spiritual refreshment or true spiritual discipline, it can lead to spiritual dryness or to burnout or to sinful failure. And that, of course, is the third distraction that we face, distracted by sin. In a college like this, and in our churches and in all Christian service, we live in a very hazardous environment. If we're committed to those four things that were presented to us by Edwin, if we're committed to God's word and committed to God's purposes, if we're committed to proclaim the truth, we are not in a neutral environment. We face the constant pull of the world. We are under spiritual attack. And we're not immune from the very strong temptations, the classic temptations of money, sex, and power. So we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts from sin, from the sin of pride, from the sin of the wrong use of power, from sexual sin. There is a sin amongst some believers of a double life, a kind of secret life, where we allow other things to pollute our hearts and minds. I speak very frankly and openly this evening because it's a major challenge in all Christian service. Guard your heart. So let me ask if we are distracted from this fundamental priority of knowing the Lord himself, knowing Jesus Christ. There's a great deal in our world and in our hearts, a great deal of distracted restlessness, which threatens to seduce us from our first commitment of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It might sometimes be very well-meaning activity, but we can be distracted from the first priority. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Distraction. Let's guard our hearts. And then secondly, in this little section, the word devotion. Jesus' reply to Martha is very tender in verse 41. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So it's a very compassionate reply, but a very incisive reply that Jesus gives. And he contrasts Martha's fretting and fussing about so many things with the one thing that is the real priority. The passage has caused a great deal of discussion, of course. What is the one thing? What is the key priority that Jesus is talking about? Some people suggest Jesus was talking about Mary's hospitality. You know, as if he's saying, well, it's very elaborate. You don't need five dishes. One course will do. Only one dish is enough. But clearly that's not really what it's about. The context shows us much more naturally that Jesus is talking about spiritual priorities. One thing is needed, and that is knowing him, listening to him, receiving from him. That is what is needed. That is guarding your heart. That's the one thing I would suggest is the priority for this coming academic year. How can we sustain our spiritual life and ministry when we are faced with so many distractions? How can we sustain and deepen this devotion? Well, again, just a couple of bullet points. First of all, of course, is to nurture devotion to Jesus Christ. I've just finished reading a lovely book about preaching, The Glory of Preaching, it's called, by Darrell Johnson. It's an extremely good book, and he's writing about the dynamics of the life of the preacher. And his first principle, as he writes, is that the life of the preacher is lived in relationship with the preacher, or better, lived in the preacher, in Christ. So that we need to ensure as we study, as we train, as we work, as we develop our ministry, that the first goal is to nurture our experience of fellowship and union with Jesus himself. Paul often asserts that, doesn't he? "For me to live is Christ. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory." It dominated his thinking and his writing, his identity and his ministry. So our ministry, as we train and as we then go on to serve, must emerge from a life that is united to Jesus Christ. If I abide in him, as Jesus taught us in John's Gospel, everything else follows. The fruit will come. That's an echo of the proverb we've just looked at, Proverbs 4. "Guard your heart above everything, because all else follows. Out of it will flow rivers of living water by the Spirit." So to extend that just a little bit further, it also means devotion to the Gospel. The priority within our studies and our academic pursuit is also a devotion to the gospel. The gospel of grace should so dominate our thinking, our studies, our praying, our devotion, that it truly shapes who we are. If you're a teacher or a preacher, or if you're here a Sunday school leader, home group leader, it means before we preach the gospel to others, we preach it to ourselves. So when we're facing these distractions, which I've briefly listed, we are to nurture this kind of devotion. We need to constantly seek this renewed devotion to Jesus Christ and a renewed devotion to the gospel of God's grace. Don Carson, in one of the books about scripture, talks about devotional reading. And he suggests that the key to it, even as an academic, as a student, is to see that the integrating vision of the Bible is how much of the storyline is an effective display of the grace of God, as he puts it. So what encourages us, what transforms us, is a steadfast reliance on the grace of God in the gospel. I put his quote on the screen. While you read your Bible, resolutely fasten on the grace of God in the gospel. So in Luke 10, Jesus is urging us to that one priority, to listen to him, to the truth of the gospel he proclaims and he embodies, to truly hear his word. He's reinforcing the priority that appears in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we're to do as Mary did, to sit and listen to his words. That's the urgent priority. There are 1,000 other distractions which will tyrannize our time and energies. They'll rob us of the better way which Jesus refers to in this little passage. So let me finish with just one third word, and that is the word discipleship. Luke, of course, constructs his gospel to demonstrate the nature of true discipleship, what it means to be Christ's followers. And this short account in Luke 10, seems to me, is not intended to set up some kind of polarization between the contemplative life and the life of action. It's not that Christ underestimates the importance of active, energetic service. In fact, in Luke 12, a couple of chapters on, Jesus encourages this kind of commitment to service, to be good stewards of his resources, be dressed, ready for service, be an active servant, doing the master's will. Of course, the whole emphasis is on action, is on engagement with the cause of gospel proclamation and living the life to which the Lord Christ calls us. But the lesson of this little incident at the end of chapter 10 is that true discipleship is defined by correct priorities. Our service shouldn't be anxious or agitated or characterized by dissatisfaction of what I'm doing or what other people are doing. It should reflect this first priority of worship, of devotion to Jesus Christ, of listening to his voice through the scriptures, of spiritual maturity and vitality. I love the little phrase you remember that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. It's on the screen. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us, or rather, Christ's love compels us. In other words, the very spring of our actions, our service, our engagement, wherever God sends us, right at the heart, out of the heart, is the love of Christ. That's the thing which gently pushes us forward, which compels us, which constrains us. That is the great motivating force for our studies, for our service, for our family life. Christ's love exerts this firm pressure on us day by day so that our service has the depth and the power that it should have. Guard your hearts, the proverb says. And let me finish with two little bullet points, just as I have done for distraction and for devotion, here for discipleship. First of all, we need, by definition, we need discipline. The urgency of Proverbs 4:23, above everything else, guard your heart. It has a similar tone to many, many sections of Scripture, and the exhortations also in the New Testament. I just give a couple. Ezra, do you remember? He's one of my great heroes. He came from a long line of priests. He too had been living in exile with God's people, been living in a pagan culture with all kinds of distractions. But his personal discipline is summed up in this very pithy phrase, which you'll see on screen, Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So the one dominant verb there is devoted. It describes his commitment to three things by those secondary verbs: study, observe, live in other words, and teach. He'd set his heart fully on that, and that is a sequence all of us at the college need. Study, live, teach. Or take Joshua as he embarked on his pioneer work, the challenging new career that he had. He was given these instructions: keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. The sequence is there again. Regular nourishment from God's word, careful, prayerful thinking about its implications, and a firm intention to obey everything that God has revealed. And I could go on. Of course, you go into the New Testament, and these are the phrases which Paul gives to Timothy as a young leader. Do you remember he urged him, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And as he said to the Ephesian elders, a very moving address in Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves. Watch your own life first. Watch your own spiritual life. Guard your heart. Watch your behavior. Watch your life. So whatever else we might do in our studies or in our work or in our ministry, the number one priority is to watch our heart. Guard our heart. Watch yourself. Watch your spiritual well-being. The need to guard your heart above all else. And the second thing is, not only we need discipline, we need help. I've often felt that the two words which are essential in Christian service are support and accountability. And I know that structure is built into how the college operates here. Many people feel the loneliness of their studies or of Christian ministry. And we need to keep alert to the fact that loneliness then has its subtle dangers. I meet many Christian leaders who, through lack of any sensible human accountability and support, enter a journey of a downward slide towards sin, which can sometimes have very serious consequences. We desperately need other people who can hold us accountable. One great advantage of working alongside others is that we benefit from support and accountability. Many people in my children's generation are much better at this than people of my generation. They meet in prayer triplets, they have accountability groups. Let me urge you, if you're not already in a small prayer triplet as you begin in your studies, or if you're already at college, a prayer triplet is really essential. Two or three or four people with whom you can pray regularly, who know you well, whom you trust, who handle the information you might speak with integrity, whom you can support, praying regularly, sharing burdens, being honest about the challenges that we face. It's an essential foundation for living consistently, for guarding our own hearts. And without that kind of accountability to others, we can very easily deceive ourselves. Might I recommend that as a simple, practical opportunity? As I've already said, otherwise we can live two lives: a secret life which is unknown to others, and a public life which might appear very crisp and very clean, but is not the true person. So, dear sisters and brothers, perhaps as we face the challenge and encouragement of this very simple story in Luke 10, we can learn this basic lesson. Let's guard our hearts. Let's concentrate on the first thing. Christian discipleship is not so much achievement as it is this commitment to Christ. It's not so much activity as it is this fundamental attitude of growing spiritually for the sake of others. Everything else flows. It's not just talking about Jesus Christ. It is living in him. It is knowing him. It is the priority of guarding our hearts. So as we begin this new academic year, let's move away from the distracted restlessness of our world and of our hearts, and let's do as Mary did, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives your service find. In deeper reverence praise. Drop your still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the proverb we've looked at and this simple narrative story in Luke 10. And they point us to one thing, the one priority that Jesus spoke about, the importance of guarding our inner being, our hearts, our thinking, our emotions, our moral and spiritual lives. We realize that echoes all the way through Scripture with strong encouragements to leaders in all kinds of settings. So we pray that as we stand on the threshold of this year ahead, whether we are students or faculty, whether we're family members or supporters, church members, we do ask, Lord, that in the very busy culture in which we live, and sometimes the busy Christian world, you will give us grace to step back, to watch our life and doctrine closely, to guard our hearts, because everything else will flow from that. And please help us, Lord, to help one another to do that better. Bless this college, bless its work, increase its influence for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.